Again, a very good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Our text for this morning is what we had just read, the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 8, verse 24 to verse 36. The title for this morning's message is, Ye are holy unto the Lord. We see that phrase, and that is the words of Ezra instructing the people in verse 28. And he said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. What does it mean to be holy? You realize that as saints, the very meaning of that word is holy. Literally, the word saints means holy ones. To be holy means that we are separate, called out, called apart, dedicated or sacred unto the Lord. That's what it means to be holy. When they were to call an object in the temple holy, it means that this vessel has been especially sanctified for the use of worship in God's house. When God calls his people holy, it speaks of how he had called them apart out of the sin of this world. Like how he called Abraham to get you out of your father's house, to leave the Ur, the Chaldees, and get you into the land which I will show you. And he was now holy unto the Lord in a sense where God had a special purpose for him. And all the rest of his life, he was to live for the Lord. That's holiness. And of course, what then is implied in this is that, well, we must now be different from the world, washed and cleansed from the sin and the filth of this sinful world, and that our lives now are clean, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And so the Bible, from the Word of God, it will call us and continually remind us to be holy. It is the state that we are presently already in. Because when we were saved, what happened was that we were justified. Our sins were cleansed. All our sins, past, present, and future. And our status now before the Lord is holy. But yet there is also the measure of holiness in which we will strive to be more and more sanctified, more and more purified. But we will put away more and more sin in our lives, and our lives will be more and more pleasing and acceptable unto God. But yet realize that that is the status that we all have. Just as Israel, in this passage here, the people of Israel, they were described and called as holy as well. And that is something that Ezra wanted to impress upon the minds of the people as they set off on this journey. What was happening here? Well, the context was that they, this group of returnees, they were returning to Jerusalem for a holy mission. And on one hand, you say, yes, it was the king's commission that was given unto them. And well, this king was a heathen. He was not a godly person. But yet, of course, we know that behind the scenes, God was working. It was all by the hand of God. And he had given them the task of returning to see to the spiritual lives of the people. As we will see later on in chapter 9 and chapter 10, there will be serious sins that have to be dealt with. This was therefore a work that had to be undertaken by holy people. Because they were holy unto the Lord and they were able to accomplish the tasks that were set before them. But that's what holiness is all about. That we have been set apart, dedicated unto the Lord. And as holy people, we must understand our holy purpose. That we are to live lives for Him and not for ourselves. Do we understand this fact? And that is a thought that is continually impressed upon us in the Word of God. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, holiness is something that he wants to remind us as well in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? How can we look forward to the return of Christ in hope, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God sets the standard, the benchmark of holiness. And he calls all of us to be holy as he is holy as well. That's what he desires of us. That's what sanctification is all about. That we will be called apart, away from the former lusts that we were once involved in before we were saved because of our ignorance. And he says, you turn away from that old life and now you go towards God as your high holy standard. But realize that this has been done not through our own efforts, but by the work of Christ. He which hath called you, right? He is the one who brought us away from the life of sin towards a life of holiness. He is the one which hath made us holy and made holiness something that is possible for us to strive towards. Realize that now, even right now, if you are a born-again believer, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, ye are holy unto the Lord. You all are holy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ assured his disciples. Remember the incident as he was washing their feet? He says, you are clean. You are clean, all of you. Of course, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, the one who will in time betray them. But he says, well, you are clean. Why? Because I have washed you. And we must therefore go with this assurance to know that we have been cleansed, washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who are clean, every whit, every part of us, he says, go and do likewise that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In calling us out and causing us to be holy. And we now can be that holy witness for him, serving him, enabling others, helping others towards this life of holiness as well. Remember what was Peter's response? He says, wash me, wash every part of me, not my hands, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I want to be a part of you. I want that holiness that I can draw near to you, that I can be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we desire this holiness? And what does this holiness entail? What is the significance of the fact that we are holy? What have we been made holy for? What have we been called out, called apart to do? Well, there are a few things that we can see from this passage. As to, well, what does holiness then entail? What is it for? Well, the first thought that we have is that as we are made holy, what it means is that we are now separated to serve the Lord. Separated. And that is a very intrinsic thought within the idea of holiness. That we are made separate. Separate from who? Well, separate from the world. Separate from the sin of this world. That we have been called apart. And that is what Ezra was doing here. Now, of course, when you look at verse 24, I separated 12 of the chief of the priests. Okay, he's not saying that, well, within the body of believers, there is a special holiness. We're not applying it in that sort of way. All right? But now these 12 chief priests and some of their brethren, oh, they were separated, well, simply in the sense of, well, just, you know, a number of them were taken out for a specific task, okay? But that is not the main point here. What I want to focus on is verse 28, when he told them, ye are holy unto the Lord. That's what they had to recognize, that, you know, the very reason why they can serve the Lord in such a manner is not because of their talents, not because of any of the abilities that they have, or simply the fact that they are holy. It's simply the fact that they have been recognized as being devoted, dedicated unto the Lord, and therefore they were entrusted with this grave responsibility. What was this responsibility? Well, they were tasked with bringing back the valuable items, right, from where they were at Babylon to Jerusalem. You see, part of the task that was entrusted unto Ezra and the group of returnees was that they were to bring back a fair amount of precious items. These were the instruments that were to furnish the temple that had been previously rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And so, you know, the king himself had freely offered to give to the people of Israel items for them to use in their worship. And so there was a vast amount of, you know, valuable items. And you see here, right? These were silver and gold, talents, and also basins, vessels, and things like that. Okay, so some of it was in terms of money itself, right? The currency of talents of gold and of silver. That is no small amount. I think I've mentioned a number of times, a talent is a weight, a unit of weight measurement of about 30 to 33 kilograms. So this, that those are huge, right, amounts of gold and of silver. Of course, yes, it was nothing compared to the 100,000 talents of gold that David had, you know, passed on to Solomon to build the temple. But nonetheless, it was a large amount. And so these came as a result of the free will offering of the king, of his counselors, also of the people of Israel that chose to remain in Jerusalem, in Babylon, right? And also from amongst the people themselves, even the people that were returning. And so Ezra had this large sum of money, and well, what was he to do with it? Well, the wise and the prudent thing to do was to divide it amongst the people. So that's what he did. He called out those whom he knew he could count on, those whom perhaps he knew of their character, that these were men of integrity. These were men who were not easily swayed by money, or not covetous, not greedy. And so he entrusted unto them this amount. And so he waited out to them. Nonetheless, he fulfilled his responsibility. Now, he didn't just, you know, give it out freely and forget about how much and trust that at the end of the journey they will bring it back to him. Well, he weighed it out carefully and made sure that everything was accounted for. So he did his bookkeeping. All right, so he gave it out, separated them into their hands. And you're told the amounts here, right? I weighed unto the hand 650 talents of silver, silver vessels 100 talents, of gold 100 talents, basins of gold 1,000 drams, 2 vessels of fine copper, very, very high quality, nicely polished copper. And then he gave them this instruction, verse 28. Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord, God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them. And so that was the task that he set to them. And it was a heavy responsibility. You remember, the concern or the fear was that this was a dangerous journey to undertake. Right? It will be a 4-month journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And, you know, along the way, right, there could be a number of things that could happen to them. Highway robbers, people that will ambush them along the way. You never know what could happen within this 4-month journey. Or perhaps they may even be within their own camp, thieves that will come knowing that there is this vast sum of money held by the priests. And so they may be tempted to steal even from themselves, their own people. And so a variety of things could happen. And so Ezra was wise. Right? Don't just keep it in one central location. Divide it amongst the people so that that responsibility is now shared between all of them. And so, yes, it was a prudent thing to do in terms of human responsibility while Ezra was doing the right thing. Of course, he also prayed. He also committed the whole journey unto the Lord, as we have seen in the previous passage, that he proclaimed the fast, that they will seek of a right way, that they will seek the hand of God to protect them. But yet on his own part, he also fulfilled his own human responsibility in dividing out the amounts so that, well, if anything were to happen, they would not lose that whole full sum, right? But that, well, at least, you know, some of them will be able to, you know, be protected or preserved. And even if they were to lose part of it, well, the, you know, the rest of the sum will still be there with them. But much more importantly, the message that he wanted to impress upon them was that they must realize that this service that they were rendering was not just an administrative role, right? They were not just to be sort of like bodyguards or couriers, right? To carry this amount back over this long journey. It was not just an administrative task. He says, you remember the spiritual nature, the holy nature of this duty that you have been tasked to undertake. And so he gave them this message in verse 28. You are holy unto the Lord. Remember who you are. Of course, for them, they were the chief of the priests. And they were regarded and upheld as the leaders of the people, the ones who were to be the most spiritual amongst them. And so he says, you remember your role. You remember the significance of what you are doing. These vessels that you carry, the silver and gold, you know, the value of it is not just how much it can be sold for in the marketplace, right? You do not think of their worth in terms of silver and gold and the currency of men. Think of it as vessels for the master's use. These have been items that have been dedicated over unto the Lord. These are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. And so do not take this responsibility lightly. The very fact that you can do it is only because you are holy unto the Lord. You see, Ezra was not going to entrust the keeping of these treasures of the house of God to anyone. Remember, he previously said, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers. He says, you see, you know, these sort of holy work cannot be undertaken by unholy people. Right? This is God's work and it has to be done by God's people. And the only people who qualify are those who are holy. Realize that. As a church, we are called an ecclesia. What does that mean? That's the Greek word from which the word church comes from. And literally it means called out from. So even in the idea of a church, we see this meaning of holiness. Who is it that can serve the Lord? It has to be the church. It has to be the called out ones, the saints, the ones who have been separated from the world to serve him. And that is what we must understand, the nature of our duty and our responsibility as well. That what has been entrusted into our hands, well, yes, on one hand, there is that, you know, task of the, you know, God's resources, right? The monies, the funds that have been collected from God's people. But that's just a small, small aspect of that. Everything else, the ministries of the church, the witness that we have to God's people, but also to the people outside of the church. These are the holy tasks that have been set before us. And these are holy tasks that can only be done by holy hands, by those who have been called out to serve the Lord. And so for them, they were to watch ye and keep them. They were to ensure their moral integrity and honesty, that they will be able to dispense their duty in the most blameless manner. It was, of course, a warning that they would not, you know, put their hands to these amounts and be tempted to keep for themselves. All right, so very carefully, he weighed them out before they left. And if you look a few verses down, when they finally arrived in verse 33, Then was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of the Lord by the priests. And of course, there was a reckoning by number and by weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. Meaning to say that everything was recorded, everything was done above board. And exactly how much was entrusted to each of them, well, that was what came back, and a record was made to ensure that everyone fulfilled their task to the best of their abilities. But while that was the whole administration, the administrative dispensing of this whole responsibility, well, what reflected was the fact that they did it to the best of their abilities with a pure heart, remembering that they are holy unto the Lord. And they did it also with the Lord's protection, recognizing the fact that the Lord preserved them. Is this how we serve the Lord? With uprightness of heart, remembering that we are holy unto the Lord. And because we are holy, that is why we are even entrusted the responsibility of service. We see service as a privilege. We see service as a wonderful spiritual responsibility that has been entrusted unto us. It is not something that we ought to take lightly at all. It is not something that we see as purely, well, an administrative or, well, a technical task, right? Oh, because I know something about computers and sound systems. All right, I can do the PA system. I can do it well and easily so. Or because I have been trained in music, and so I can play the piano, or I can sing in the choir, or I have the technical abilities to do so. And that may very well be, yes, these are certain prerequisites to certain specific areas of service. But realize it's far more than that. We have to apply holy hands to the holy work that is before us. And yes, you may think, well, it's just a very technical thing. It's just clicking the mouse. It's just pushing, you know, a few things up and down to make sure that all the sound is okay, the video is okay, everything is running smoothly for the purposes of our service. And now there is an additional complication in the sense that we are now live streaming the service. Oh, okay, so there are a few more things to take note of. But it is not just that. It is not just about the technicalities of it, the technical aspects of it, rather. It's about that, well, I am devoting my time, my effort, remembering that this is a holy work, serving the Lord. Yes, we must be conscientious about our service, about the tasks that have been entrusted to us, whether it is coming as an usher, realizing that, well, we have to come on time or earlier to make sure that we are here to welcome the people of the Lord into the house of the Lord. We will do our best, of course, to practice all the hymns that have been given to us beforehand so that we can play well. We will do our best to go through all the items of the worship to make sure that we know the flow of the service. Well, of course, we all try our very best to do it to the best of our abilities, but we must also commit them all in prayer. And that is, remember what Ezra did before they even set off. He proclaimed the fast and he called all of them to pray, committing the manner unto the Lord, continually being very mindful of the fact that I, as a holy person, have been separated to serve the Lord. And therefore, what I'm doing here, well, this is a holy task that has to be met with spiritual preparation, that has to be met with a heart ready and prepared to serve. Can we do that? And realize that this extends also to our participation in a worship service. I'm not just sitting there passively. I am being a part of this worship service. And in that we see the idea of service as well. We are an active participant in the service of the Lord. We are an active participant as we gather for prayer meeting, as we gather for Bible studies, as we are part of a fellowship group. All these are ways in which we serve the Lord and recognize that you are only granted this privilege because ye are holy unto the Lord. And therefore, Therefore, we must approach it. Holy hands, holy hearts, holy desires. That we will serve the Lord to the best of our abilities. We do so. So that's the first thought that we see as we see what it means to be holy unto the Lord. It means we are separated to serve the Lord. But then we also see this another thought in verse 31, and I'll describe it as being specially protected by the Lord. As long as we are involved in the work of the Lord, the promise is that the hand of the Lord will be upon us. Now, this is a thought that we have been seeing a number of times. It's a phrase that we see that Ezra actually likes to use, right? He's particularly fond of, but yet for a very good reason, right? It's a wonderful promise, a wonderful thought that Ezra continually carried with him. As he knew of the many dangers that were before him, as he recognized the sovereignty of God guiding him each step of the way, he constantly acknowledged that this is by the good hand of God that was upon me. And so he narrates that journey, verse 31. And so after I separated out and I gave these people the charge to protect the silver and the gold and to watch over it throughout the journey, verse 31, he says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And it was a long journey. It was a dangerous journey. But then he recounts, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. He knew that there would be dangers. He knew that, you know, a journey of such a length definitely will be open to thieves, to robbers that will come to ambush them along the way. But then he says, no, throughout the whole journey, God was the one that preserved us from the enemy. Who is the enemy? Perhaps this is a reference actually to Satan himself. He is the one that wants to thwart God's plans. He is the one that does not want God's people, God's holy people, to serve him. To return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, see to the spiritual lives of God's people. That is definitely something that Satan does not want. And so he knew that that sort of opposition, that spiritual opposition, will be against them. But then he says, God watched us every step of the way. And as he had previously testified to the king himself, you see Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, he says, remember, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. That's what the hand of God is all about. It will be good to them that seek him, but it will be against all those that oppose him, those that are against the Lord. And so he says, you see, as we made our journey, he wants to remind us that as holy people of the Lord, God will protect us. God will especially see to our safety and our protection. Because as long as God has work for us to do in this life, he will ensure that he will preserve our going out and our coming in. You see, that is the assurance that every believer must carry with him. That God's protecting, guiding hand is always upon us. And it is always for good. That is the promise of the providence and the sovereignty of God. And then you may say, does that mean that Christians will not fall ill? Does that mean Christians will never have any calamity befall upon them? Now, how about those Christians that have, you know, had all sorts of things happen against them? Oh, why is it that, you know, Christians can still contract the coronavirus and you know, be tested for COVID-19 and be positive? Why is it that Christians will die out of, you know, these natural calamities? Now, why is it that bad things happen to Christians? Well, realize that, you know, what is good or what is bad in our sight may not necessarily be good or bad in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God always has his plan and his purpose. And the promise is not that our lives will always be smooth sailing and comfortable, but rather is that all things will work together for good. And there's a difference there. Where it is not only just good from our perspective, because our human understanding is limited. Very often, we cannot see God's master plan or His great design. All things work together for good, yes. But we must understand that as spiritual good, not just physical or material good. Sometimes our perspectives, our understanding is limited. Simply the fact that we are physical people here on this physical earth. And to us, what does good mean? Oh, good means that I have a good job, a comfortable home, a roof over my head, access to the common luxuries that I want. But is that really good in the sight of the Lord? Oh yes, He may grant that to some people. But it is not His will. You know, that all Christians will all have that very, very comfortable physical life on this earth. In fact, in many instances, we realize that that is often detrimental to our spiritual lives and our relationship with the Lord. Because when things are going too well, that is precisely the time that we forget Him and turn away from God. Instead, the promise is that God's hand is upon all them for good that seek Him, and good here in the spiritual sense. Well, in the sense where God protects you and provides for you and takes care of you, always with the desire and the hope that we will serve Him to the best of our ability, that we will acknowledge Him and live lives that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight, that we will be a witness for Him. And so for Ezra in this instance, well, that was the case. God had a work for him to do, and therefore God protected him. It's not so that he could return to Jerusalem and enjoy his life and not serve the Lord forever. No, God knew that Ezra had this desire to return to Jerusalem and to fulfill the work of the Lord. And for that reason, God protected him. And that is the constant and consistent testimony of God's people as well. That as long as God has a work for us, nothing can harm us, nothing can touch us. And we must understand that. We must realize that. We must trust in the good hand of God upon us. Yes, we take all necessary precaution. Ezra did that. He prayed unto the Lord. He separated the gold and the silver amongst the people. I mean, he could have said, well, I mean, after all, God's going to protect us. Ah, yeah, why bother, right? Let's just, you know, waltz through the land, expose all our wealth for the world to see and say, ah, don't worry, God is going to protect us. Don't have to worry. We know that's not the case, right? We still lock our doors when we go out. We don't say, oh, God is protecting me. Don't worry. Nothing can happen. No, we still take all the precautions. We are, you know, it does not mean that we are careless or reckless in our lives. But yet we live by faith and assurance. In a sense that if we have done what is necessary on our part, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. And we face each trial and obstacle and challenge or calamity that comes to us with the full assurance and knowledge that God has allowed it for a reason. That will help us not to murmur and complain. That will help us not to carry with us the weight of fears or anxieties. We know that as long as God has a work for us to do, He will protect us. And so be that our time on earth is done. That God no longer has a work for us to do. That we have fought the good fight of faith. We have finished the course. Then we will be very willing to say, Lord, take me home. That has to be our Christian life towards our Christian perspective towards life and death. And so for Ezra, he says, well, God preserved us because he knew that we have to return to Jerusalem. And all these vessels of silver and gold are to return to the temple. And so therefore the hand of God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in the wait by the way. Realize that that is God's promise to God's people as well. That was how God assured the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. You remember how they had to flee Egypt with the chariots of the might of the Egyptian army, right, running behind them in hot pursuit. And then after that, as he brought them across the Red Sea, and then now they found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is what God reminded them in Exodus chapter 19. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." That's how he pictured this hand of God protecting them. It is, as it were, God is that eagle, and he says, "I bore you like that eagle soaring through the skies, and nothing could touch you." And he says, "Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." And that is a promise, that you are an holy nation, holy unto the Lord. And because of that, you are that peculiar, or you can say precious treasure. And I will guard you and I'll protect you. That's how one guards a precious treasure. And just as I have borne you on eagle's wings, fleeing from the Egyptians, I will continue to preserve and protect you. You will be holy unto me. And that is the promise to God's people. You see that promise upon the Apostle Paul as well. You know, when Apostle Paul was involved in his missionary journeys, it was often one that was constantly fraught with danger. Everywhere he went, there was constant persecution. One of the first few cities that he ministered to, he was straight away persecuted to the point where he had to be lowered by a basket in the middle of the night, fleeing from those that would persecute him. There were times in which he was hounded from city to city as they pursued him, because they were so intent of preventing him from furthering the work of the Lord and continuing to preach the gospel. They chased him from Philippi to Berea to Thessalonica, or rather Thessalonica to Berea. And there were times in which they would arrest him, catch him, and stone him and leave him for dead. That was the constant dangers that he was surrounded by. And there was this particular incident where he was in the city of Corinth. And this will be recounted for us in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, and you know, he was there and he was serving. But of course, in time to come, again, opposition started to arise against him. And there were those that questioned him and sought to debate against him. And what happened? There was seemingly an instance where Paul may have been so discouraged and he wanted to leave Corinth. Maybe he feared for his life again. But this is what God told him in a vision. Acts 18 verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." You see what God is saying here? You see, you are holy unto the Lord, and you have a holy task, you have a holy mission to fulfill. And as long as I have work for you, do not be afraid, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I will protect you, and I will keep you alive. Why? Because I have much people in this city. There is still work for you to be done. There are still many souls that have yet to be saved in the city of Corinth, and you are my chosen vessel to be the one to bring the gospel to them. And therefore, there is nothing for you to fear. Remain in Corinth. Do not depart. And so he did, and he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God amongst them. Did there continue to be opposition? Yes, in the subsequent verses. Right, we see there were those who made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and there were all sorts of mounting opposition against him. But he was able to remain there for a year and a half. Why? Because that was God's calling to him. And as long as that was God's purpose for him, he can and will continue to serve the Lord. Why? Because God's hand is specially protecting those that serve him. That is the wonderful privilege that we have as being holy unto the Lord. We are called to separate to serve him. And as long as we are serving him, he will especially protect us. So that's what happened to them. And so finally they arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days and 3 days later, they accounted for all the silver and the gold, and it was all found to be in order. Everything was recorded. The next thing they did in verse 35 was to worship and realize that there is another privilege of being holy unto the Lord, and that is we are sanctified to worship the Lord. Do you realize that not anyone can worship the Lord? The only reason why our worship is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord is if that we are holy unto the Lord. That's what the psalmist asks in the passage that we have read this morning in our responsive reading in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Well, the hill of the Lord was Mount Zion, and that is where the temple was built. Right? So it is basically referring to who has the right to enter into the temple of the Lord. To whom will the offerings and the sacrifices of God's people be accepted from? It's only those who have a clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. For that reason, that is constantly the prayer that we make as we come before the Lord in worship, that he will cleanse our hearts and our lips, that will take away every sin and iniquity, that our worship can be pleasing and acceptable unto him, that we can stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart. Because if we come before God with all sin, unrepentant sin, willful sin that we persist in wanting to commit, no desire to turn back to the Lord, why would he accept our worship? The hymns of praise that we sing, I mean, they will be vain words, abominable words. Like the prayers that we make, the Bible tells us that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear our prayer. That is the constant warning that the Lord has. But there'll be times in Israel's history where they will fast. But God says, all these times that you fast, was it really unto me? Did you do it at all for me? You keep the Sabbath day, but it is profane in my sight. It is abominable in my sight. Why? Because you are not doing it for the right reasons. You are not doing it with a pure heart. And he says, all these worship, these things that you claim to do for me, I do not recognize it. I do not accept it because it is not done with clean hands and a pure heart. But for those who do, for those who are truly holy unto the Lord, for those who have repented of their sins, afflicted their souls, and they come before the Lord, the Lord says, this is pleasing and acceptable in my sight. And so for Israel in the Old Testament, you know, they always had to go through a very careful process of purification, of cleansing, to ensure that as they come before the Lord, indeed they are pure, and that their worship and their offerings will be pleasing and acceptable in their sight. And so there was always a sequence of offerings and sacrifices that they had to offer unto the Lord, to make sure that as they come before the Lord, they must always first offer up a sin offering to account for the sin in their lives, and it has to be a burnt offering, one that is completely consumed. And the purpose of that is to make an atonement for their sins. And only then can the priest and the Levite then represent the people of God in offering up their sin, their offerings unto the Lord. It has to be handled with holy hands. So they had that very elaborate process that they had to follow to ensure that their worship is unto the God of Israel. And that's what they've been doing here. They offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. And this was on behalf of all of Israel. And you notice that there was 12, right? The number 12, 12 bullocks, 12 he-goats. And it was all done carefully and in order to ensure that everything was representative of the whole Israel, that as a nation, right? All that they do will be indeed pleasing to the Lord. And all this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. Do we recognize the holy nature of our worship as well? You know, there were times in Israel's history where, you know, they had an issue even of the offerings of sacrifices in the temple because they were not purified. And if they were not purified, they were not allowed to handle the offerings in the worship in the temple. In fact, that was an issue that they had to face when they first rebuilt the temple, right, back in chapter 6 of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 20, whereas they kept that first Passover after so many years, they were very careful to ensure that the priests and the Levites were purified together, that all of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Right? They had to ensure that they will be clean first before they killed the Passover. Because if they were to bring their unpure hands, unclean hands, to try and attempt to serve the Lord, it will not be acceptable unto the Lord. And all the people also, they to ensure that they had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen land to seek the Lord God of Israel and to eat. There was always a prerequisite to make sure that they are clean before they worship the Lord. And there were times in which that was a real and genuine problem. Back in the time of Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah, as you remember, was a very good king. But sadly, he was sandwiched between two very terrible kings. Before him, his father was King Ahaz. After him was King Manasseh, his son. And so during the times of, you know, abominable idol worship during the reign of King Ahaz, the temple had been sorely neglected, and instead he had brought in all sorts of altars and idols, worshipping idols into the temple. And so when Hezekiah came to power, what he set about to do was to cleanse and rebuild the temple, right? To make sure that we will be able to worship the Lord rightly once again. And so as part of that, they wanted to make sure that, you know, everything is set rightly. And he also invited people from the northern kingdom to come and take off their Passover. But as they went about doing that, they encountered a number of problems. And you see that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 34. Firstly, the fact that the priests themselves were not pure, meaning to say that they had not gone through that whole ceremonial cleansing. Many of them had neglected their priestly duties for many, many years. And they had not even known what to do. So sadly, even after the temple was restored, there were just not enough priests. Many of them were still living in sin. Many of them had not yet allowed themselves to go through that whole purification process to qualify them to work in the temple. You see that problem. The priests were too few. 2 Chronicles 29:34, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended. Until other priests had sanctified themselves, the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So the Levites in this instance, they were there and they were enough, but the priests were not enough. And so they had to take time to first make sure that the priests were ready to offer unto the Lord. But not only that, right? Because the people also were not able to gather in time, and many of them were not sanctified. And perhaps one of the reasons is that, you know, during these years of neglect, you know, they had not undergone all the necessary preparations to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. And perhaps one of them was even that they had not undergone the rite of circumcision. And so they had to wait a period of time. And so for that reason, they actually had to postpone the keeping of the Passover until the second month. The second month, right? You see that in chapter 30, verse 2. The king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. But they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And so it was a genuine problem that if we are not sanctified, if we are not made holy, And our worship is not acceptable. And Hezekiah wanted to do everything the right manner, to make sure that in every aspect of our worship, it is something that is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. How about for us? Do we have a concern for the worship of the Lord? Do we see to it that all aspects of our lives are pure, clean, that our worship is holy and acceptable unto the Lord? And one thing that we've been mentioning throughout this past many months is that we must observe the sanctity of worship. Now, what does that mean? It is a recognition of the fact that, you know, when we worship, we are coming before a holy God. It is not something that we can just do casually and flippantly. It is something that we have to do with due preparation in our hearts. Now, of course, we don't have to, you know, offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices and sin offering to purify us in order for us to qualify to enter into the house of the Lord. Right? Of course, now we have that necessary step of physical, right, hygiene, where we, so to speak, sanctify our hands. But that is far from the point. We're not talking about any of these sort of physical preparation. We are talking about the preparation of the heart. Recognizing that we are coming before a thrice holy God. We cannot come with all sorts of distractions. We do not bring distractions into the house of the Lord as well. And perhaps this applies even more, especially so in this time when we have to have this, you know, worship from home over live streaming because of all the restrictions in place. Now, we're tempted to take worship so casually. But we just, you know, log on from wherever we are with a phone or a device, and we can just, you know, slouch around and casually, you know, have the service running there while we are doing our own thing, maybe fiddling with our phones, or maybe, you know, having it just as one window on the computer, and then at the same time we're just doing all sorts of other things, surfing the internet or whatever. Do we observe the sanctity of worship? Do we realize that we are coming before the very presence of the Lord? As we begin the worship service, we sing, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." But we are not silent. Our minds are so preoccupied with so many other things at the same time. We bring the world into the house of the Lord. Do we observe the sanctity of worship, realizing that we are coming to offer unto the God of Israel, unto the Most High God? We must be careful. And finally, the final thought that we have, as ye are holy unto the Lord, you are now also saved to further God's people. That's a point that I'd like to make as we come to the final verse in this section, verse 36. So as they returned, the first thing that they did was to, of course, worship the Lord. And that was important. And they could do so because they are holy unto the Lord, and they did everything in the right manner. And then they came, of course, to fulfill the mission that they had set out to do. Remember the charge that was given to them in Ezra chapter 7, where the king said, well, you must, you know, bring all these treasures that were bestowed for the king's house, you bring it, and then after that you have to also bring this letter and give instructions to the treasurers that are beyond the river. So the local governors, the local administrators, to make sure that they know what you are here for, and you have this, you know, permission from the king himself, right, to draw from the treasuries, you know, to fund your building and whatsoever that is required. And so they did that, right? They delivered the king's commission under the king's lieutenants and the governors on this side of the river. So that task was complete. But perhaps the more important role that they had to fulfill was that they were to further the people and the house of God. You see, that was really the task that Ezra was minded to do, to undertake, to see to it that the house of God will be in order, that the people of God will be blessed, that the people of God will be furthered. Now, the meaning of the word furthered here really is this idea of being, of helping, right? To lift up, to support, to aid, or to assist. That's the meaning of the word further here. It's a word that is often simply translated as help, right? Throughout the Bible, it's a pretty common word. But that's what they were doing. they returned to help the people of God. And that's what we'll be saved to do. That's what God calls us to do, and that is that we can be a blessing to our fellow men, to all those who are of the household of faith, to God's people, and to the house of God as well. That is where we are called to serve Him. That's really the key thought that we want to close with in this final verse. As Christians, do we see our holy purpose? That is what we have been called aside for, to set aside, fit for the Master's use. Why? That we can further the people. That we can help and assist the people in whatsoever way possible. That's what we've been saved for. Not to just continue on living for ourselves. We are to involve ourselves with the people of God. That's what we've been saved for. That's why fellowship is such an important aspect of church life. For them, at that point of time, that's what they came back to do. They came back to be a part of God's people, to aid them, to assist them. And of course, the aid here primarily means to aid them spiritually. And that's what we'll see happening in chapter 9 and chapter 10, where there are going to be very, very difficult things that they have to work through. But it is all in furthering and helping God's people along. Later on, Nehemiah will do the exact same thing to further the people of God. Yes, helping them to physically build up the walls of Jerusalem, but also to help them to work through certain sins in their lives that they have been having, to further them, to build them up, to edify them. Do we see our purpose here as well? What's the point of being part of a local community? Of a local church? Oh, it's nice, you say, that we can have friends and we can have, you know, common interests, that we can, you know, enjoy good food together, or we can have a place that we can meet up with friends. And it's far more than that. It's far more than just a social gathering. It's far more than just sharing a bond because of maybe, you know, common interest or, you know, a common heritage, common language. It's far more than that. It's that we are here together as God's people to further each other in the way of the Lord, to help each other out spiritually, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. Sometimes, if necessarily so, to provoke one another, to admonish one another, to rebuke one another, so that we are all on that right track, on the straight and narrow path, pleasing unto the Lord. And for that reason, we are all serving in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord. Do we see our role here as holy people? Because within this whole idea of being holy is that we have set apart, set aside for what purpose? That we have been called out of the world to the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, in God's house, well, we are to serve one another. We are to help one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. For what purpose? To provoke one another unto love and to good works. And how can we do that unless we show up? And of course, yes, granted, in this time, you know, our involvements, at least physically speaking, has been much restricted. But that does not mean that we can no longer serve the Lord at all. We can find various other ways and means. Turning up over Zoom for all our activities. Young people's group, it is not close to just young people. We thank God that there have been adults that have been joining us as well. All of us can be involved. The SBS, the Adults Fellowship, again, not just adults, anyone, right? Sadly, the numbers for the Adults Fellowship has not been high. Once a month, on the first Saturday of the month in the morning, we gather to study God's Word together. The prayer meeting, right? We have been saying this again and again and again. Well, it's not difficult now. You tune in, you log in on Friday evening, and we show ourselves, right? We turn up, and we show that we are here. We are concerned for one another. We pray for one another. And there are always times of fellowship after the service, right? Instead of logging off straight away, please turn on your videos, turn on your microphones, and we can have at least some way in which we can further God's people if even just through that little interaction, are we willing to do that? And so as believers, realize that we are all holy unto the Lord. And will we see this purpose? Recognizing that we are separated to serve the Lord, being assured that we are especially protected by the Lord, and we are sanctified to serve the Lord, and we are saved to serve, we are sanctified to worship the Lord and saved to serve God's people. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning, and gathering Thy people here to worship Thee in such a manner. And Lord, as we remember what it means to be holy unto Thee, may this be evident in our lives, that as we understand the precious gift of salvation and how we have all been made holy unto Thee, may we live lives that are holy, pleasing, and acceptable in Thy sight, and that our lives will be given over, dedicated to Thee for holy work. Pray that Thou use us mightily in Thy kingdom until the Lord returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.